So I just have a few short thoughts to share with you today on Resurrection Sunday about responding to resurrection. I was reading through the resurrection stories getting ready for Easter, and I realized just in Luke's gospel, there are so many interesting snapshots and perspectives of how people received the resurrection when they heard about the news that Jesus was alive. So I want to just share from them briefly today, because I'm guessing that everyone in this room, and if you're watching on our live stream, you will probably find one or maybe more of these perspectives that you receive resurrection through today. And some of them might surprise us. Some of the initial responses to hearing about a resurrection might surprise us, but I want us to give them some grace, because believe it or not, they had never heard about resurrection before. So this was still a very new idea to them. So let's start with this one in Luke chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The first response to the report of the resurrection was utter disbelief and even a dismissiveness. These words seemed to them like nonsense. And I'm guessing there's at least a few of you today who are in this boat. And maybe you're here in this room because someone dragged you here, or someone guilted you into coming this morning. Or maybe you just drove by and felt like, this looks like a good place to hang out on a Sunday. I don't know. Or maybe you're watching our live stream and the almighty algorithms have suggested this feed to you for some reason. But I'm guessing some of you who can hear my voice are thinking, this is nonsense. No one raises from the dead. If you struggle making sense of the Christian story based on the resurrection of Jesus, or just trusting that it's true, you're in good company, because those first disciples, many of whom will eventually die because of their unflinching faith in Christ, they were in that spot for a while where they said, this is utter nonsense. So my recommendation, stick around. Keep listening. Keep an open mind. The second picture is from Luke 24:12, the very next verse. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. See, Peter displays a truly intrigued curiosity. Something within him said, this might sound like nonsense, but there's something about this turn of events that makes me want to investigate it a little bit more. We might describe this as someone who's a curious seeker, and maybe that's you today. Maybe you look at this story and you are maintaining a sense of open wonder. Maybe you're saying, I don't quite understand it all yet, but there's something to this Jesus story. My advice for you, if you are in that boat, is keep seeking. Don't stop investigating. Cultivate that sense of wonder that Peter must have had as he looked over those strips of linen lying in an empty tomb. We see another portrait in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, the account of another group of disciples. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. These two, this pair, they are walking away from Jerusalem, heading to Emmaus. And these two would have been such close followers of Jesus, they would have been able to recap his entire ministry in a single conversation. How do we know this? Because that's exactly what they did when they were approached on this pathway by someone they did not recognize. And they said to this person, this Jesus, he was a prophet, a powerful man in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and then they crucified him. So these two know the story very well, front to back, you might say, and yet they're walking away from Jerusalem. And I think this is a sign to us that they're disappointed. They're disenchanted with the hopes that they had about the kingdom that Jesus was building. So they needed to walk away. Not only is Emmaus away from Jerusalem, it's also down from Jerusalem. And that's true in two ways. First of all, just geographically, Jerusalem is about 800 meters above sea level, Emmaus about 200. But more importantly, it's true theologically. Anytime you read in Scripture, you either are going up to Jerusalem or down from Jerusalem theologically, because the further away you get from Jerusalem, in theory, is further away from where God's presence was dwelling. These two are walking away for a bit. And you might say, well, Pete, where are they supposed to go? Because the same people who crucified Jesus in the Jerusalem area might be looking for them next. Well, I have an answer for you. Because if they still believed in Jesus' mission and the promises that he gave to them before the cross, they would be going to Galilee. Because in Mark's gospel, he said to them, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. So if they wanted to leave Jerusalem, but they were still all about, listen, they're all in all this Jesus stuff, we're still with it. To Galilee we go, and we will wait for Jesus there. And yet, that's not where they're going. They're going to Emmaus. They're walking away from Jerusalem. You can even hear it in their own voices in verse 21 when they say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. So maybe you're in a boat today where you have become disappointed with Christianity, disenchanted with it, or frankly, maybe you're just done with Christianity. Maybe you feel God has fallen short of your hopes and expectations. Maybe you are one of the many, many people who are carrying around church hurt because of what you have experienced within the body of believers that should be following Jesus as King. So if that's you today, I want to remind you that God does not cast you aside, nor does God ever give up on you. Even if you have to walk away for a while because you feel disenchanted, I promise you, God keeps pursuing you, even if you don't recognize yet that it's Him. Then we get to the doubters. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 28. Jesus said to them, how are you so slow to believe? And why do doubts rise up in your minds? Maybe this is the boat that you're in. Maybe you're in a doubting season, a season of struggle, a desert, if you will. Listen, doubting people play a pretty big role after the resurrection, right? You know, obviously, famously, there's doubting Thomas. And I always say this, I feel bad. That one moment he gets labeled for the rest of history as Doubting Thomas, even though he probably did so many great things leading up to that moment. But we have Doubting Thomas. And then we also have some of those who heard Jesus give the Great Commission. The resurrected Jesus comes back to his followers to give what we call today the Great Commission. Go into all the world, right? But before he gives it, we read in Matthew 28, it says this. When they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. Some people standing in the presence of the resurrected Jesus doubted. So maybe something has happened to you in your life recently or in your faith. Maybe it has slowed down your spiritual growth to a crawl or maybe even a screeching halt. Maybe you feel stuck for one reason or another. Maybe there's a doubt that keeps floating up in your mind like a buoy. It just can't keep it down. Well, if that's you, I want to remind you of this today. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts. He just isn't. They do not cause Jesus to shrink back or to turn away. How do I know this? Well, Jesus did not dismiss the doubters before he gave the Great Commission. Think about that for a second. Jesus did not say, those of you who doubt, the exit's this way, and then I'll talk to the good people about what we're going to do next. No. Jesus gave the Great Commission even to those who were struggling with doubt and with Thomas, the one we call famous Doubting Thomas. When Jesus spoke to him, his words were not, go away from me, but exactly the opposite. Come closer. Look at my hands. touch my side. Jesus is not afraid of your doubts for one second. And the last snapshot is from Luke 24, 32 and 41. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they still did not believe because of joy and amazement. Maybe this is you. Maybe you have been a follower of Jesus for a while, maybe a year, maybe a decade. For some of you in this room, I think maybe a century, which is impressive. Some of you maybe have been following Jesus for almost a century. And maybe you look forward to Easter because your heart still catches fire on Easter Sunday, because it reminds you year in and year out that the one who raised the dead wants to walk beside us in this life to open up more and more of who he is and what he has for us. Maybe you're here today because the story of the resurrection still fills you with such joy and amazement that you say to yourself, it is too good to be true. And I actually agree. It is too good to be true. But you know what else? It's actually true. He is risen. Hey, yeah, yeah. You were slow to it, but we got there eventually, right? Maybe your heart catches fire and you are overwhelmed with joy and amazement and you say to yourself, it just seems too good to be true. And when Jesus interacted with these people whose hearts were on fire and they're overwhelmed with joy and amazement at his resurrection, do you know which strategy he uses to open their eyes to the fullness and truth of who he is? Food. And it's true. Food. The story of the disciples who are walking away to Emmaus, right? Jesus meets them along the road. Read the whole story. They don't know it's him. They're recounting the blah, blah, blah. And they stop. And they're getting ready to stop for the night. It looks like Jesus is going to go on. They're like, hey, stay with us. And there's this moment where it says Jesus broke the bread and their eyes were opened. There's the story of the disciples later on out on the sea, fishing and not doing a very good job. And Jesus yells from the shore, I'll help you find the fish you're looking for. And then he invites them in. And what does he have prepared for them? Food, right? And even what we just read of in Luke chapter 24, we read in Luke 24, 42, one of the most spiritually deep and insightful verses. Probably many of you have this memorized because it just is so spiritually deep. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Yeah. I mean, none of us in like little kids Sunday school, we were never taught to memorize this verse. Luke 24, 42. If you had that memorized today, see me afterwards. I don't know what the prize is, but I've got one for you. Because that is obscure. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Why food? Now, part of the answer is this. They were worried Jesus was a ghost, an apparition, a figment of their imagination. And so he's trying to show them, listen, if I can eat real food, will you believe that I'm not a ghost? That's part of it. But I think today, one of the remaining parts of the reason Jesus chooses food is that resurrection power is available to us even in the most common, mundane parts of our lives. Breaking of bread. Sharing the food. The temptation is to believe the resurrection power is only with you on Resurrection Sunday. Or maybe, like every Sunday, for an hour. Or, okay, when you do your devotions, fine, then too. The temptation is to say that resurrection power only applies to these particular places in life. But Jesus shares food in his resurrection power. Resurrection power reaches to every little nook and cranny of our lives. There's a saying within the history of Friends and Quakers that all of life is sacramental. Meaning that there is the potential for resurrection power to interrupt your life at any moment. Will you welcome it in and be on the lookout for it? It's not just here in this room on this day. You're going to eat sometime today. Do you know what might be there? Resurrection power. You're going to drive around to get home. You're going to wait in line for stuff. You're going to do the dishes. You're going to discipline your children. You're going to tuck yourself into bed at night. Resurrection power is here for us every single moment, if we simply keep our eyes open to see it. So, let's pray. I invite you to close your eyes, bow your head, and just if there's a moment for you to reflect with God on maybe one of those snapshots, wherever you're at today, whether it's this whole thing is nonsense or you're struggling with doubt or wonder, whatever it might be, use this moment to just speak with God silently, allow the Spirit to speak to you, and I'm going to close in just a moment with a word of prayer.